Thank you for giving me the opportunity. I know I've only been here a couple of years at the church or so, and to get the opportunity to speak with you and share, you know, not as an expert by any means, to Pastor Eric's point, you know, I am, you know, working through a lot of these things myself. I think what maybe makes my story a little unique is kind of the history of how I got to sit in this room and end up in the greater Seattle area. So I'm going to walk you through a little bit of my thoughts on faith in the workplace, but as a means of the story of what God has done in my life and through my family, and then give you some thoughts that hopefully stir some more thought on your part. So this is obviously, faith in the workplace, thankfully, is only, you know, a 2,000-year conversation that this church has struggled with and gone back and forth on in a million different ways. So it's a tiny little thing, but I'm really hopeful that in the ways that God has challenged me and encouraged me, you'll be able to take something from this as well. So before we get in, let's go ahead and let's turn to Genesis 2. We'll read a couple of scriptures and then we'll pray. So go to Genesis 2:15. Probably a verse we're familiar with once we get there, if you have a Bible. All right, it says there, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it." And then if you flip over, probably about a page, to Genesis 3. Verses 17 to 19. "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share some of what you have done in me and in my family. Lord God, I pray that you are the one who is given glory and speaks today, Lord, that it not be my own words, that it not be anything about me at all, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you encourage us, that you speak to us through your word. Lord, that you show us how we can have faith in the workplace, Lord God. I ask this in your mighty name. Amen. So I want to walk you through a little bit of my story as context to the whole conversation, because I think vocation, you could probably spend weeks on end talking about all the different aspects of what does that mean, number one, how do you live that out, number two, and what parts do you all play in that. But I want you to take a minute and do a kind of slightly cheesy exercise and imagine with me that you are 28 years old, you just spent 4 years on the mission field, you are trying to get to another mission field, so you were in Guatemala, you're going and trying to get to Argentina, you've got two little ones, you've got a third one on the way, but mission field number two is totally falling apart. You don't have your visas. You've got debt. You don't got insurance. You're living with your in-laws to boot. You have no job prospects because nobody cares that you were gone for 4 years doing missions work. It's, you know, right before the recession. And things are just looking really bleak in general. And so you decide that you're going to just pick up and move to an entirely new city and start over. Now, that's basically where I was about 8 years ago. My wife and I had met at church in California, and we had done college ministry together, had studied in California, and after probably about a year of marriage, we decided that, you know what, we've always talked about doing missions work, we don't have any kids, we don't have a mortgage, we don't have any of that, let's go and let's do it. Let's just quit our jobs. I was working at Yahoo, totally entry-level job. She was a high school teacher, and so we just quit everything. We just quit everything, started raising support, and, you know, our motto was like, you know, if not us, who? If not now, when? The total idealists running out into the world. we're gonna save, you know, every last soul in Latin America. And in that, we did end up, you know, raising enough support to basically survive in the foreign mission field. Went to Guatemala sight unseen. There was an orphanage that our church had worked with there, so we worked with them. But the idea was to start a youth mission in this town near where the orphanage was. So it was just like a town of 50,000 people, wild west of Guatemala, which is like the second least developed nation in Latin America. It was not, you know, Issaquah Samamish. It was a very radically different world. But we were so excited. We went to 3 months of language school and learned the language, and then we spent the summer helping missions teams and translating for medical teams and so forth. And then all of a sudden it was like, oh, well, it's time to actually do something that we're supposed to be here doing. And I distinctly remember we lived in this town. We weren't like on a mission compound or anything. And we just held hands in our family room and prayed and believed that that day we were going to go meet some youth and start this work. And our idea was that we were going to start Bible studies, and out of those Bible studies, hopefully have some sort of a gathering once a week, maybe get into the schools. We didn't really know. I mean, there was no grand, you know, business plan that we had put together for this mission. And the missions organization was probably not as well put together as the PCA organizations would be. It was very loose in terms of how they allowed us to do whatever we were going to do. But, you know, we had blind faith and a Bible, and we were going to go take our broken Spanish and our white skin and do what we could. So in Guatemala, you have this open market. They didn't have grocery stores that you went into. And I remember we prayed literally, like, God, help us to go meet somebody in the market today. And so we walked out to the market. It's like 120 degrees. You've got, you know, guinea pigs roasting on spits. You've got meat out with flies all around. I mean, just this alternate universe that you would never imagine in America. And maybe because of the color of our skin, maybe by probably just more than anything, the grace of God, I'm sure, we did meet people in that market that day. And I remember this girl named Edna invited us to go to her house and to do a Bible study. We said, can we do a Bible study with you and your friends? She was not a Christian. Her mom was hardcore Catholic. You know, you go to their house and it's like walking into a shrine to Mary. And it was a very different experience. But out of that, we were able to start Bible studies in all these different neighborhoods. We did have a couple come and join us to help in the work. We did start a Sunday gathering under the covering of the missions organization we were part of and my church. And we were able to get into the schools there. The kids were just, it was such a bad area that they were just willing to let you preach the gospel from the stage of the school. So we would go in and we would do these crazy skits that I'm sure would horrify poor Pastor Eric if he saw us doing these skits to try and get them to understand. But we would take it like a biblical story, and we would try and exemplify what does that story mean in humorous terms. And I'm slightly horrified at things that we built out of cardboard back then. But out of that, I mean, we really did see this group of young people come to know God. And there was a work established, and in 4 years of blood, sweat, and tears, and many times questioning my own sanity, in 120 degree heat, God did create a group of people and believers in that place. But at that point, this other couple was basically ready to take on the work, and they were looking at long-term being in Guatemala for years. So fast-forwarding the story here, but this all does relate back to vocation, I swear. We were at a point where we had some ethical questions about our missions group, and we had initially started thinking about going to another area of Guatemala, but then due to some of these questions, we thought, you know, let's go back home to California, let's regroup. And let's, you know, let's believe big. Let's believe big for a big city, not a 50,000 person city. Let's believe for a big city with a big university where we can do the same thing and believe to send missionaries and church planters out into Latin America. So we had the idea of going to Argentina and Buenos Aires and starting to work on the University of Buenos Aires campus and then doing the same thing, just totally grassroots. The two of us, our two kids in the stroller, and we started working on that. And basically, at that point, after we'd gone to Buenos Aires to check everything out, started raising support, it wasn't just that, you know, the figurative doors closing. It was basically doors slamming in my face. I probably still have, you know, a crooked nose from what happened, but the people who were helping us with our visas fell through. Our support wasn't coming in like we had hoped. Our baby number three magically showed up. And so our life was just totally changed. And I was at the point where I had, you know, nobody that I worked with at Yahoo previously cared. They didn't have anything for me as far as a job. I couldn't get my visa. Our home church, which I had grown up in and basically was my family running it, tried to railroad us into being on staff, but in their terms, owning us. And we were just like, you know what? I don't know what's going on here, but I think to let everybody, you know, save some face, if you will, it's probably best for us to just move on and go somewhere else. Not just another church in town. Like, let's just pick up and start over. I don't know what else to do to not make my parents, who are elders of that church, or my dad, who's an elder at the church, lose face. And in spite of those disagreements. So anyway, the point being, out of that, I borrowed a car from my parents and drove all the way to Colorado. Fort Collins sounded like a nice place, had a lower cost of living. So I drove out there, and I couldn't get any placement agencies to, like, let me even drive a soda truck. drove all the way back home, and my brother-in-law, who was a sales manager in shoes at Nordstrom, I said, hey, what do you think about Portland? Do you guys have anything up there? And sure enough, in men's shoes in Clackamas, Oregon, which is not the fancy schmancy, you know, Bellevue Square type mall, there was an opening for a shoe salesman. So in the course of about 6 months, I went from being a missionary in Guatemala to moving to what some would consider the ghetto of Portland to sell shoes at a rundown mall, which caused some questions and some eyebrows at the church, like, you guys are going where to do what? But in all this, I mean, so we did that. My wife moved up. We moved in sight unseen to this apartment that was across the street from the mall. And we were happy. We just felt like, you know what? I don't know what God is doing all this, but we know that he's working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he is definitely conforming me to his son, or else I'm just going to be broken. Now, there are some things going on here that are beyond my control, and I don't know what else to do. So we took the job, knowing that Yahoo had some random office in the Portland area. So I thought, you know, honey, I'll drive up, I'll interview for this job at selling shoes at Nordstrom in this little mall. And I'll also, if you, you know, I know our credit cards are basically maxed. You know, I'm in a borrowed car. We got nothing. But I think I should stay one extra day and try and get in the office there. I got my one suit on, and I'll just walk in and see if they have any jobs. And so I did that, and I just went up to the receptionist, distinctly remember, and said, you know, hi, I'm a former person that worked at Yahoo in California. I was just looking to see if you guys had any job openings. And she said that, you know, I don't know, but let me go talk to some people. And so they had me wait, and then they brought in a couple guys and talked to one. He's like, you know what, I don't really think you're a fit for anything we've got. Brought in another guy, though, and he said, hey, you know, we're starting up this group that's selling web hostings online. Why don't you come back in 3 months, and we'll talk. I don't have anything open right now. So fast forward, took the job selling shoes, and my wife, bless her heart, moved up to Portland, Oregon, never having seen Portland, Oregon, just seeing this apartment online that we got off a website. And I just did what we could. I mean, we had no insurance. We had two babies, one on the way. We couldn't afford to have a baby in a hospital because we didn't have any insurance, so we had baby at home. And thankfully, Yahoo did end up opening up a job, and I became a contractor on a phone queue. I don't know if you guys have ever seen TV shows, you know, with the people with the headsets. Yeah, that was me. Not exactly my dream job. My career path was somewhere over there, and I was somewhere over here. But, you know, God used that to get me a full-time job at Yahoo eventually. It was 9 months down. And used that, I ended up cold calling. Like, every bane of my existence, like all those things in your pride that you would never want to do, God decided to line those up one after another and just have me knock them down one by one. So I went, you know, from selling shoes, which is not a bad career, but it was a drastic change, granted, to being on a phone queue taking calls 10 hours a day, to cold calling, like, out of a phone book, basically. But from that, I mean, God established me in a career as an advertising salesperson, of all things, in Portland, Oregon, working with presidential campaigns and so forth for the 2012 election. Totally not me. And out of that, Amazon somehow found me and brought me to Seattle. And so, what is my point in all this, right? It's not to belabor every fine detail of my life, but when I was looking at this, when they presented me with the subject, and when I started thinking about it, and thinking about my own story as it relates to this, I started reading, and I have this book by Gene Edward Veith. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. He's from Patrick Henry College. He's a Lutheran. Hope that's okay. But he has this book called God at Work, and I had read some of it before, but he says one thing in there that I think is really interesting. He says the word vocation is from the Latin that means calling. And so beyond anything else in the book, I just really started thinking on that and thinking about the story of how God brought us here into sitting in this circle today. And, you know, through all this and in spite of myself and all this, I really believe that if we start looking at vocation as calling, no matter what that is, no matter what our career path was, and, you know, for me, I just had my review for the year, and they, you know, always ask, what do you plan on doing next year? And, you know, here's the areas to improve. Basically, I've thrown all that stuff out the window because my life has not followed that path. But I really started thinking about this from a spiritual context. You know, what does that mean for us as men? Whether, you know, we've been in the workforce for 40 years or whether we've been in it for 4 years. So I want to take you through some of my thoughts on this. You know, if pastors need to correct me at any point, please do. But I hope that this is encouraging to you, because as I looked at my own life, this was what I was thinking on. So I'm just going to read off some scriptures as I go through this, so we don't have to flip all through it. But the first one that always comes to mind for me is Romans 8:28-29, but probably not in the traditional sense we think of it. And we know that those who love God, who are, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so for me, as I look at all this, you know, I was in quote-unquote full-time ministry. I had done, you know, lay ministry. I had done everything in between. And yet at the same time, whereas maybe I had, in my own mind, wanted to be, you know, the Billy Graham of Latin America or something, God has called me in many different directions, and it took faith to be able to walk those things out, you know? And I think that vocation, if you look at it as God calling you and conforming you to his will, it takes faith and love. So what we're doing, whether it's your job as, if you're a fireman, whether you're, you know, in ad sales, whether you're a pastor, to take the act of faith to walk that out, even in uncertain times, I know, you know, other people have moved in the area recently too. Now that does take faith, especially with our families involved. So as I was thinking about this more, Gene Eberwiethe is a Lutheran, so he had a quote by Luther, but I thought it was really good. In classic Luther, pungent way, he had two words, is that vocation is God's mask. And so in the time of the Reformation, you know, vocation, most of it was focused on full-time ministry, but Luther started giving the idea of, you know, whatever you do, whatever you put your hand to, it's God's mask. It's God behind the scenes working in you to make you the man that he has called you to be. And then Calvin, on top of that, I found a good quote by him, says, "This, therefore, is the best means of a tranquil life. When everyone, intent upon the duties of his own calling, discharges these duties which are enjoined upon him by the Lord and devotes himself to these things." So it's interesting when you look at the history of the church, you know, whether it's Augustine way back in the day or whether it's the time of the Reformation, the thoughts that were coming through then, out of that has been produced this Protestant work ethic. Out of that has been produced, you know, a lot of what we are as a country, right? But then in the day-to-day, as we all sit in our, whether it's a desk job or somewhere else, how do we live that out? What does that look like? And when you take it out of theory to your point of making it practical, how do we live this out? You know, whether you work at home, whether you work in an office, what does this all mean? So I want to walk you through a few different things that I had as thoughts on this. But one interesting thing that I thought, as I work with my boys here. So this is my 10-year-old Christian. He was born in Guatemala. This is Isaiah. He's 8. He was also born in Guatemala. This is Lucas. Part of the reason that God ended up bringing us to Seattle. They wanted to join today, partly because of the sausages, not just because of Dad. But when I think about what I'm talking with them, because it all plays together, right? I mean, our families and our work and our church life, all these things we're one person. And we say the Lord's Prayer together. It struck me as I was thinking through this about how, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And I don't want to oversimplify this or make a giant jump theologically, but I thought it was interesting to think about that even God in the Lord's Prayer, you know, where he's talking about his kingdom coming on earth, it's followed up by those day-to-day things that we do. When you're filling out your, you know, TPS report, or when you're, you know, doing, you know, your day-to-day thing, driving to your job, is there a way for us to give God glory in these things? Is there a way for us to love our family in these things? Is there a way, when no one else is looking, for us to fulfill the calling God has, even if we're not in the pulpit preaching? And that's kind of the context of where I'm coming at from this. I speak to myself more than anyone else, so please take whatever I say with a grain of salt. But there's really three things that I wanted to use as talking points that hopefully we can discuss from there. But the first one is, our calling is an act of gratitude to God. This is the way I look at it. It says in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So when I think back on what God has brought me through and what God has done in my life, I feel this deep and profound sense of gratitude. You know, even those hard times where I remember, you know, walking into an office where they didn't know me from Adam, no pun intended, and asking for a job, or I remember not having a car and walking across the parking lot to go sell shoes at Nordstrom, or, you know, moving up to Seattle was a big thing for us. All those things, we all have pieces like that where we've taken a chance. We've made a change. Maybe we didn't understand it. Maybe we took a different job. Maybe, you know, we had a baby we didn't expect. Maybe our career that we were going to do after college took an entirely divergent turn afterwards. No, we've all had those steps of faith. And I think that as we look at letting our light shine, it's to give God glory. Now, if we have that heart of gratitude and remembering that God is the one guiding us through this and that God is the one that is preparing our steps, if that's our focus, then it really helps us to be able to center on those day-to-day tasks of, I hate filling out databases, but my job requires me to fill out 15 databases, and I have to do that to the glory of God. And that does, I mean, it does relate to other people as well, but really, first and foremost, whether it's, you know, me putting together thoughts for this, whether it's me tucking my kids into bed at night, whether it's me helping my wife with her garden, whether it's me filling out a report at work, I need to do that to the glory of God. There are indirect effects of that, but I need to do that to the glory of God. So I think the primary thing in vocation, if it's our calling, is we are called by whom? We're called by God. He is the one that is providentially in control. And my life, I want at the end of my days for him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not because of my own strength, but because of the foolishness that is Lyndall Bennett, having been used by him in some way, even if it is to raise, pray to God, godly young men. So that's the first thing I want us to think about. The second thing is our calling is an act of faith and love to the world around us. I'm sorry, number two, our calling is an act of love to our family. So I touched on this, but in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And my wife, throughout many twists and turns, when we had no support in Guatemala and it was 110 degrees 9 months of the year, and she would sit in a little kiddie pool with my oldest while pregnant with my second oldest, that was a challenge. There were many a night when she said, what are we doing here? You know, and even since then, I mean, there's been times where it's just like, I don't know where the next paycheck's going to come from. I don't know how we're going to afford Christmas this year. You know, all those things. And I had this personal motto when we were contractors, well, throughout my life, but, you know, I got to feed the babies. I said, honey, you know, I got to stay an extra hour tonight because if I don't get this done, it's going to impact our paycheck for next month, and we're not going to be able to feed the babies. To the point where I remember her having like $80 in cash to walk down to Winco. I don't know if we don't have a Winco near here, but it's like this cash-only grocery store. And there were like delinquents and druggies out front, and it was just horrible. But she would walk down there, and the big splurge was to pay an extra 99 cents to get him a bagel. And those are the times that are formative, and those are the things that drive you as a man to think, you know what? I got to do this for my family too. You know, I'm not going to work to myself to the bone to where it hurts my family, but at the end of the day, I got to feed my kids. So whether I like what I'm doing or not, I'm going to put everything I have into that. And I'm going to give myself to this, in part, not because of some sort of joy of my great career path, but because in reality, I have to put bread on the table and help my kids hopefully have more opportunity than I had. And the third thing is really our calling is an act of faith and love to the world around us. And this is, beyond anything else, this verse really impacted me. And I was actually reading this verse prior to being given the opportunity to talk to you today. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, it says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For what indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia? But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders, and to be dependent on no one. And this verse, literally the day before Matthew Lanzer emailed me about this, I've been reading this and thinking on this, and what a beautiful opportunity for us. I know I've been the guy, I don't know if you guys have ever... I have only been in the Presbyterian Church for a few years, but prior to that, I was part of a church where you did like the four spiritual laws, you had the tracts, you know, you were doing the skits out in the open. Evangelism was a very kind of in-your-face thing you did once a month. Or, you know, as a missionary in Guatemala, you know, you're in the campuses, you're handing out tracts, you're talking to kids and doing all that. And as I think on this, and I'm thinking like, what a weird world we live in, where I'm 180 degrees, where I was 100% doing that every day, to where I'm in an office at a desk on a computer where my job is basically to email people. I mean, it's really a bizarre world we live in some ways. But I got to thinking about this and I thought, you know what? Me keeping my head down and my mouth shut when other people are gossiping, me just doing the best I can to my job, it may not be the full gospel, and it's not to say that that's all we need to do. But that is a testimony to the people around us. I really believe that. And it's funny to, as this all happened, I had my yearly review, and they didn't say that in as many words, but one of the things they called out was just head down work ethic. And that's not a tribute to me. It's just, I feel like these verses compel me in a way to where I can't do anything, but in the 8 to 10 hours or whatever it is I have a day, sit at my desk, I have to give all eight or ten of those or whatever it is to what I've been given to do. For His glory, for my family, but also for the people around me. So that when they think of, you know, when I do talk to them and they know that I'm a Christian, or if they do know that I'm a Christian already and they're not willing to listen to the gospel, whatever the case may be, whatever part of the spectrum they're in, that I will be an example of what the living gospel should be in some aspect. Not perfect, not fully formed into the image of Christ, but hopefully a light. Hopefully something where they look at, yeah, you know what? There's something to this Christianity, because this guy, he busts it out. He does as much as he can, and he doesn't talk smack about other people. He's not striving to get ahead and, you know, cut people out at the knees. If you live in the corporate world, you know, those are typically the way people aspire. You know, it's interesting, that word, there was a note in my Bible, I won't take credit for this, about aspire being the Greek and Roman word for trying to get personal glory and laurels for yourself. And nothing's changed. I mean, just because that was Greeks and Romans 2,000 years ago doesn't mean that today it's not the same in whatever job and workplace you're in. Right? Everybody's trying to get ahead. Everybody wants to become a manager or senior executive, yada, yada. If we truly so hard work into what we do, I believe we will reap. But more than that, the fact that we're not striving and aspiring for those things that other people are, I think it really does speak volumes to the gospel. That God will defend us, and we have nothing to be ashamed of, and that light will shine. So for me, that's always been something that I've looked to, and I try to show so that when I do get the opportunity to speak with somebody, that I'm not standing on sandy ground, and there's something that I can, as firm and established, that I can speak from. What's interesting, if I relate this back to my old life, if you will, a part of who we are, the first girl we talked to in that market, so if you go back to when we, you know, 2002, when we were walking through a marketplace with broken Spanish, and we met this girl named Edna, started our first Bible study. You know, it's funny how God works. Throughout 4 years of being on the mission field, this girl did not, you know, quote unquote, get saved. She did not come to know God. She came to Bible studies. She did, you know, one-on-one Bible studies with my wife. She would come to the group Bible studies. She introduced us to, like, all these people throughout the entire town of Socapa where we were. But she never, you know, said the prayer or whatever you want to say in, you know, those evangelical terms. And it at the very end, our very last day, when we were, you know, doing our last group gathering, and this other couple was taking on, you know, it was us being shoved off. The next morning, we were getting on a plane to fly back to California. And it was in that moment, 4 years later, that Edna, the first girl we met, actually came to know the Lord. And as I was thinking on that, and just the wild way that God brings these stories full circles, I'm sure everybody here has some sort of wild, you know, happenstance, if you will. I really believe that the gospel took hold because, in part, she saw that the people around her really did love God and did really live it. Because, you know, it's not always the case. You know, we see it every day, people who are quote-unquote Christians, but don't necessarily show the love and faith and truth of Christ. And I can't control that, but I can control, to a certain extent, how I live and how my family lives. And I really believe that the love of my wife and the way, you know, hopefully we were raising our children, that played a part in Edna coming to know the Lord. So hopefully out of all this, this doesn't come off as, you know, my own personal soapbox in any way, but I hope you can find some sort of encouragement in this. Because, you know, the workplace and faith in the workplace, you know, we could go a million different trails down that, and what does that mean in different situations and how we handle that, and maybe there'll be discussion after this for that. But, you know, for me, personally, when I look at my day-to-day, which is, you know, for all of us is not always easy, these are the things I focus on. I try and center myself on giving glory to God, putting food on my table, and then what type of example am I giving to the world so that when I do get the opportunity to share the gospel, is there something for me to stand on? Or are they going to say, yeah, you know, we know what you do. We've seen how you deal with other people. We don't want to be a part of that. Hopefully you can get something for that. I did want to close with this thought, and People have various thoughts on this person. I like the quote. I'm going to tell you a quote by Theodore Roosevelt. He was the son, his mother was a Southern Presbyterian, his father was Dutch Reformed. Whether you agreed with his politics or not, he did some pretty wild and amazing things. And this is a quote that's always, again, ministered to me. "I wish to preach not the doctrine of ignoble ease, but the doctrine of the strenuous life. The life of toil and effort, of labor and strife, to preach that highest form of success which comes not to the man who desires mere easy peace, but to the man who does not shrink from danger, hardship, or from bitter toil, and who out of these wins the splendid ultimate triumph." So my hope is that, as with Adam, in spite of thorns and thistles, in spite of the sweat of our brow, that we will be able to see, you know, the white harvest ready because of what we do and the simple things day in and day out. Thank you for the time.